you bow with me in prayer, please, this morning? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day that you have provided, this opportunity again to gather in your name, that name which is above every name. We pray, Father, that you would enable us today to see clearly what you have for us from your word, to grant us understanding and not just knowledge. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us, all that you continue to do for us. We thank you most of all for the great salvation and the blessed hope that we have in Christ. We thank you for the gift of your blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the new covenant. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we will be picking up in Romans chapter 8 at verse 14. And verse 14 says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We have seen mentioned and highlighted, and Paul labored the point again and again in this chapter, as he did in chapter 5, the matter of justification, the matter of the new covenant, the matter of the atoning work of Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those two things that are so integral to the new covenant that we live under today. We have seen him speak of things that were mysterious to former peoples and former ages. Not that they had not been spoken of, but now they are fully uncovered and unveiled in a way that they had not been before. And Paul says that himself, that they were not made known as they are now made known. And that's the reason he calls it a mystery. And part of that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Part of that mystery is Jew and Gentile in one body, no more division of peoples. Part of that mystery is this is now a worldwide, it's not just for a people over in the Middle East. This is a worldwide message. And it's about bringing people together from every tribe and nation and tongue. In other words, this is about bringing a unity to the division and enmity that sin brought to the world. So we are overthrowing the fall, or God is overthrowing the fall, has overthrown the fall. He has overthrown Babel. He has brought together in one all of the people of Christ and is continuing to do so. And he does this under this thing we refer to as the new covenant. And so before we begin looking at verses 14 and following, I want to go back just to remind us not only of these verses that we're about to look at, but the ones we've seen previously. It's good to refresh yourself and go back and say, how did we get here? And the way we got here is by God's promise. And God promised to bring redemption and salvation and a people to himself. And this people, again, is from all the earth, from all the peoples of the nations. And it is only possible through Christ. Religion divides people. Christ makes them one. And so let us consider, first of all, I just want to look at a couple prophets. Prophets and prophecies that are well known, I'm sure, to most of us in this room this morning. But I want us to be reminded of the anticipation of some great thing that God is going to do. A greater thing than the old covenant. A greater thing than the law of Moses. Something that is not outside us, but that which is in us. That which truly changes us. That which deals with the heart of the problem, which is the heart. The heart of the problem, the heart of man's problem, has always been the heart. So as I've noted before, I can hang the Ten Commandments on the wall, or I can hang the five books of Moses, you know, and I can repeat it, and I can hang it on the wall, and I can print it out. But that in and of itself has no power to change me inwardly. I can look at it. I can say that's good. That would be wonderful if people would live that way. That would be wonderful if I lived that way. But inside, there's still a resistance and an enmity, as we saw earlier in this chapter, that my mind is at war with God. And once again, the mind and the heart are seen, you know, connected with one another in Scripture, and they're used interchangeably. And so as we look at these prophets, first of all, turn with me to Jeremiah. We see an anticipation of what God is going to do in coming days. And certainly this gives hope. As I said, it was not fully understood how all this would unfold. But nevertheless, this hope was given in its seed form, you might say. And in Jeremiah 24, verse 7, speaking about the restoration, Israel and Judah, notice he says, "And I will give them a heart to know me." There's the problem. You hear people say, well, his heart's just not in it. I'm trying to teach this person how to do something, a job or whatever it might be, and it's evident his heart's not in it. He's looking away, he's looking to the side, his mind's off on something else. Well, the Lord's going to give, he says, the people a heart to know him. You will desire him. You will want to know him. And this comes through a heart transplant. That I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. Notice, they shall be my people. Not, I hope they decide to be my people. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me, notice, with their whole heart. What was one of the great accusations and rebukes of the Lord against the people, the ancient people of Israel? Their hearts were divided. They had Baal in part of their heart, and God in part of their heart, and their own desires in part of their heart, and human nature never changes. And we could say the same concerning the Gentiles. Their hearts are full of lovers and idols. And so the necessity was for a heart transplant, a heart change. And then we look at Jeremiah 32:39. We see another reference here. Jeremiah 32:39. Well, let's begin at verse 38. God says again, clearly, they shall be my people and I will be their God. I will give them one heart. I notice he adds something here, and one way. And I had to write in my Bible Christ under that. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he says of himself. I am the way. The early believers were not known as Christians. They were known as people of the way. Remember when Paul was going to Damascus to arrest him? He said if he found any of that way, he would arrest them and deliver them. And what he's referring to is that was how they were referred to as people of the way, because Jesus said, I am the way. So these are people following this prophet, this teacher who said he was the way. I will give them something attacking me. Something's in my hair. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. So this is something that's going to continue over generations. And then back in chapter 31, probably the most well-known prophecy concerning the new covenant is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, along with the portion we'll look at in Ezekiel, beginning with verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, there's the heart again, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the new covenant. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So what do we see here being unfolded, even in places like the letter to the Romans? It is the forgiveness of sins. It is the placing of the Spirit. It is the giving of a new heart. It is the new covenant. Is what is being unfolded here, what is being prophesied, and now what is being unveiled as the great mystery that Paul calls it, that was not known in former times like it is known now. That Christ would not only forgive our sins, but would send forth the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see Peter preaching this at Pentecost, right? This is that which Joel prophesied. Now, we just looked at two prophets. It's throughout the prophets. This hope of a coming day. The old covenant could not save. The old covenant could not give us a new heart. The old covenant was not the Spirit within us. We have so much more advantage, brothers and sisters, than they had then. And as I've said before, with that advantage grows greater responsibility. More light, more responsibility. So here we are on this side of the cross. Here we are being redeemed and saved. Here we are, the Christ has come. He has fulfilled what the Father required of Him perfectly. He has saved His people from their sins. He has cast our sins behind His back to remember them no more. We are His people. We are His people. And because we are His people, we are the recipients of the blessed Holy Spirit. And as Paul said, that we read last week, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not His. Doesn't matter how religious you are. Doesn't matter who you are in status. So this sets us apart as those who are the people of God under the new covenant. And the proof of sonship is, as well as we read here in verse 14 of Romans 8, if you've not flipped back there, please do so. The proof of sonship is being led by that Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ. Being led by the Spirit. It is a newness of life. Old things have passed away. As Paul says in Corinthians, we are not ministers of the letter. The letter kills. The old covenant kills. The new covenant gives life. We're ministers of the Spirit. And so being led by the Spirit is that peculiar blessing and possession of the children of God on this side of Calvary and this side of the ascension. Remember, Jesus says, I'm going to ascend to my Father and I will send the Holy Spirit. He tells His disciples that. It is better for me to go away, which they didn't understand at the time. No, it's better for you to stay here physically with us. Oh, actually, it's not. Because Jesus there in a physical body had limited Himself in time and space, right? I have been with you, I shall be in you. Which is better? Remember His own disciples, so many of the spiritual truths that He would say to them and preach and teach them, and it would go right over their heads. And He said on one occasion, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And He told them, when the Spirit comes, He will bring all these things to your remembrance. And you can read later after Jesus ascends and certain things would happen. And it said, and then they remembered how Jesus had spoken unto them these words. when he was yet with them. You remember he said, I will give you the Holy Spirit and no man will be able to gainsay. In other words, to overcome you. To argue against it. To overcome the truth that the Spirit speaks through you. And we see a perfect illustration and fulfilling of that in Stephen. Remember there in Acts when he's preaching and he's going through the history of Israel to those men. And they couldn't argue against him. All they could do is clench their teeth and stop their ears and say, kill him. And the Lord had said, I will give you a mouth speaking these things that will not be able to be contradicted and overcome. And so the Spirit has come. And not as it was in the Old Testament where the Spirit would come upon such people as kings and prophets and priests and so on. And you see even people like David saying, Lord, take not thy Spirit from me. This is the indwelling of all the people of God. It's interesting that you see Moses back there when the Spirit came upon some of those men and they began to prophesy. And Moses said, I would that all were prophets. Again, a foretelling, a foreshadowing of what was to come. The Spirit dwelling in us. Do we understand the precious privilege that we have that people before did not have? As I noted this morning during the Sunday school hour, the Apostle Peter says in his epistle that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We don't lack anything. It's availing yourself of it. It's walking in it. It's, as Sister Helen said, practicing it. It's there. You can't be like the disciples and say, oh Lord, increase our faith. You've got plenty of faith. Exercise it. You don't need more faith. You need to exercise that you've already been given. But many times that's a cop-out, isn't it? Oh, if I had more of this, and if I was more gifted, and if I was more this, and if I was more that, I would really serve the Lord. No, you wouldn't. If you're not faithful in small things, you won't be faithful in great things. So the Spirit has been given, and the blessed truth that we as children of God are led by the Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit lead us is a question that would come to my mind. How does the Spirit lead us? Is it impressions that come over me? Feelings? Signs? Writing in the sky? Putting out my fleece? Is that how I'm led by the Spirit today? How am I led by the Spirit? Who gave us the Word? Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The inspired Word of God. This is the Word of the Spirit to us. This is how we're led of the Spirit. I don't have to feel a little electric shock go up my spine. Or have something happen out of the ordinary and say, oh, that's a sign from the Lord. And many people live like that. And it opens us up to all kinds of deception. Look with me. Let's go back to Psalms. And we get insight into the Lord's leadership back here in the Old Testament. Because one thing never changes. God is true. Psalm 25 and verse 5. This is a psalm of David. And he says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Notice he says, lead me in thy truth. And the scripture says, thy word is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Logos, the living word. And so how does the Spirit lead the children of God? He leads them by the word that He inspired and breathed and gave us. And it dishonors Him to go out looking for a feeling or an impulse or a sign. Jesus even said during His day, though He graciously gave signs, He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Evil generation wants to see a sign. Listen to the word. Follow the word. It's not mysterious anymore, folks. It's been made plain to us. Here it is. Now look at Psalm 43. Psalm 43:3 says this. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Light and truth are often seen joined together in Scripture. God is light. God is truth. Right? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I am the truth. Here is the word, brothers and sisters. I'll ask this question again. Do we understand not only what we have in regards to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the privilege that is, do we understand again what we have here? The privilege. How many people in the world, as we're sitting in this room, don't have this? Have never seen one? Have never heard the name Jesus? Couldn't read this if you handed it to them. Don't have it in their language. And that's what people like Wycliffe translators and others are doing, continually trying to go to these unreached people groups, translating the Bible into their language. You realize that's one of the things that our missionaries in Cambodia are working on and have been working on, translating the Bible into the Khmer and so forth language, and how labor intensive that is. They don't have a Bible in their language. We've got them laying all over the place. And you see pictures, I have seen pictures in the past where they bring Bibles to these people after it has been completed in their language, such as in China and other places, and how they hold it to their chest like it's the most precious possession they have. And they're weeping. And we throw it in a drawer like it's any old common thing, rather than meditating on it. He leads us according to His Word. And finally, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And verse 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Where do we find wisdom? In whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, according to the Apostle Paul to the Colossians? It's in Christ. God is the source of all true wisdom. There's a worldly wisdom that the Lord accounts foolishness. God's wisdom is the true wisdom, is the true knowledge. And guess what? Our God is a God who speaks. And He has spoken. And He's spoken in these last days by His Son. He spoke previously by the prophets, foretelling the one that would come. Now He has come. And now we're living in the last days. And what does God tell Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration? I never had seen this before till I saw it here just recently. I hadn't put it together. Here's Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets. And Peter, as it were, puts them on equal footing. He said, let me make a tabernacle for all three of them. And you remember, Moses had prophesied that God will raise up another prophet. You need to hear him. Well, here's Peter, and putting them all on the same level, as it were, the cloud comes over, they fall on their faces, and God said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Shut up, Peter, and listen. And when they lift up their eyes, they see no one but Jesus only. Jesus has spoken now. He's the one we need to listen to. What a picture that is. What was being revealed to us, even on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter had to learn that lesson. We have to learn that lesson. Moses had spoke of this one who would come. And you need to listen to him when he comes. And what we're doing is here speaking to him about his coming death in Jerusalem, how he would fulfill all things that I and Elijah and other prophets talked about and we're looking forward to. You know what? He's our Savior. He's Moses' Savior. He's Elijah's Savior. He's David's Savior. He's Mary's Savior. And so he has come, and he has spoken, and he has ascended, and he has given gifts unto men. Do you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? You can't be saved without him. You can't exercise faith. You can't exercise repentance without him already having done a work in you. Dead men don't repent. They don't believe. 1 Corinthians 2:14, they don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to them. God is always the first mover. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I who found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. Verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Galatians tells us of the two covenants represented in Hagar and Sarah. One, he said, genders to bondage, which was the old covenant, which was Mount Sinai. And in that covenant, because we are sinners and God's law is holy, there is a fear of death, a fear of judgment, and rightly so. There is a true sense of never measuring up. There is a remembrance made every year of sin on the Day of Atonement. Your conscience has never been made clear. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ does? According to Hebrews, He puts away sin and sits down. And the Hebrew writer says, in contrast to the old, now you've got a clear conscience. They couldn't enjoy that back there. You know what you have now? You know why they longed for that? What was to come to us? And now we're on this side of atonement completed, of the work finished. And now you have the earnest, the down payment, the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, there's more to come. There's more to come. But we are His, and He is ours. You've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. Remember, fear has torment, according to John. Remember, fear was that first emotion we see recorded in Genesis after the fall. I heard you, Lord, and I was afraid. Man lives in fear, perpetual fear, even though he may not express it. There is a nervousness, there's a fearfulness of many things in this life. This is a scary world. And even though we work to suppress it and fill our minds with pleasant things and hopeful things, yet in the recesses of our minds, if we could peel back the mind and look into each of our minds, there's things that we dread and fear and hope never happen. This is how man without Christ lives today. Fearing, dreading, nervous, stressed, tight, anxious. As I heard someone say the other day, I believe it is one of the most, if not the most, statements that Jesus ever made in the Bible is fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. People are scared. Fear not. Y'all kindly, fear not. Gonna be all right. Fear not. I'm here. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Troubled hearts. We need a new heart. Fearful. And all that came because of sin and death. Of course, the greatest fear that people have is the fear of death. It's a specter. It's on your heels. It's trailing you. And it's eventually going to take you. The Lord doesn't come first. People don't want to think about death. That's morbid. Let's think happy things. Let's party. Let's have a good time. Let's not go anywhere where there's death. I hate funerals. I don't even like driving by a graveyard. You can't get away from it. It's going to track you down. And we shall return to dust. My mom is in that process now. And here's one of the things that a believer has that an unbeliever does not. An anticipation and a looking forward to death. I'm not saying you look forward to the process of dying, but you look forward to death. And it was either one of my sisters or my niece. Saw her the other day. And she kind of began to move around in the bed and said she was saying, I'm going to be free, I'm going to be free. And said she was clapping her hands. We're going to be free from the bondage of corruption. And the Spirit that's been given us, that is in us, tells us that we've already been set free. But we're waiting for the experience in time and space. We're going to be free. So the motivating factor in this Spirit-led life, the Word of God, is the fact that we have received a Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not bondage to fear. We don't relate to God as an angry lawgiver who is constantly frowning upon us because we don't measure up. But now we relate to Him as full-grown sons who say in this close, intimate relationship language, Abba, Father. This is the language of Christ to His Father. And now we can say it. Because we are in Christ. And He is in us. Abba, Father. We have been adopted. The Spirit of adoption. We are fully His. We are not second-class citizens. We have been adopted into that place where Jesus could say in John 17, you have loved them as you love me. We can't, or we struggle to grasp that concept, I know. Because what my mind naturally does is say, well, I don't deserve that. Christ, He's better than me. I understand that. And that will always be the case throughout eternity. I will never be equal to Christ in His essence and His person. But as far as those blessings and that place of love bestowed upon me, he says, you love them as you love me. I can't get my mind around that. It's too great. I'm limited with a finite mind. But we will experience that glory one day. We have taste of it now. We will experience it one day. So we're not under law fear, but we're under fatherly love. Altogether different motivation. And as I've said again and again, certainly we all know this, you can motivate people to do many things under a system of rewards and punishments. That's how our society works. The law system, the law courts, are built upon rewards and punishments. Your employer is built on rewards and punishments. Going to school is about rewards and punishments, right? That's how you keep order with people. That's how you get people to do the right thing, but you've not touched their heart. I'd really like to kill that guy, but I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to go to the electric chair. See? Right? I'd really like to have that item lying over there in my neighbor's yard, but I'm afraid he's got a camera out there and it'll see me and I'll get arrested and have to go to jail. You see, that's what's restraining evil. And that was part of the purpose of the law, because transgressions, to restrain transgressions in the nation of Israel, didn't change their heart. Grace alone can change my heart. Nothing else will avail. Look with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Drop down to verse 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me, or make me alive according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. Notice verse 159, according to thy loving kindness. And certainly we see this fulfilled fully in the new covenant. And we already saw back in chapter 5, flip back to Romans chapter 5. One of the things that the apostle brings out in this part of the letter is this. Verse 5 of chapter 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So many things that we've already covered this morning are in that verse. Heart, the Holy Spirit being given, and by the Holy Spirit being given, it is made known to us the love of God for us. So what is the motivating factor now under the new covenant for me to be led by the Spirit to follow the Word? It's the love of God in me. What was one of the things that Jesus noted about the Pharisees of His day that were so concerned about religious protocol and precision? The love of God is not in you. And if the love of God is not in you, then how can you even please God? Regardless of what you do, regardless of how many gnats that you strain at, you're still swallowing a camel. Because you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Interesting to note that those two greatest commandments that are not even listed in the table of the Ten Commandments are these: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. As I said, if those things are fulfilled, you don't even need to talk about this. That's the eternal law before this was ever given. You realize that? That's the eternal law. What was Adam to do? Love God preeminently. And his fellow man as himself. And all of that collapsed when he loved himself above God or anyone else. And what do we see Jesus doing when he comes? The second man, the second Adam, the last Adam. All that I do to glorify the Father in heaven. I did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. Loving God and loving his neighbor. Behold the man. Behold Christ. He is the one who has come to save us. He is the one who has come to save us. Let me close with verse 16. Let's take a brief look at verse 16 back in Romans 8. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, the question might arise, well, how does He do that? Again, is it a feeling? Is it a euphoric feeling that comes over you? Is it some kind of special gift that comes to you? Is it some kind of experience in general that comes over you? How does the Spirit bear witness with us that we are the children of God? What is the testimony? Bearing witness, a testimony. He testifies us that we are the children of God by looking at ourselves in the mirror of the Word. In the Word is where we find the characteristics of a child of God. It's not a personal, subjective experience I have. This tells me what will be manifest in me if I've been born of the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit. Right? Go with me to 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 3. This is not exhaustive by any means, but let's look at some of these attributes of one who has been regenerated and indwelt by the Spirit. And he begins verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3 with these words, "We know." We know. This is not a debatable fact. We know. Here's one of the acid tests of a believer. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's not natural. Do you love other believers? That's a sign of life. Would you rather be with other believers or a group of worldly people if you had the choice between the two? You ever thought about that? Can you still feel comfortable and at peace with worldly, ungodly people in their activities? You feel like an alien, don't you? You feel dirty. There's a reason for that. You're a new creature in Christ. Notice he goes on to say on the negative side, "He that loveth not his brother abides in death." If you love not your brother, you can profess all day long till you are blue in the face, as they used to say, that I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I believe in God, I love Jesus. And the Word says you're a liar. You're a fake, you're a phony. And by the way, I'm saying this to anyone listening. You are out there and you claim to be a believer and you habitually miss church and you don't come to church and you don't attend church. I'm not talking about people with physical problems. I'm talking about people that are able and choose to do other things. More likely than not, you're a lost person. Because if you don't love His body, you don't love the head. No excuses. And look at verses 23 and 24 in that same chapter. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. So these attributes that He is talking about are produced by the Spirit, such as loving the brethren. That's a sign that we are His. That's how the Spirit manifests to us, that we are His. Now also in in 1 John chapter 4, I don't want to skip that. 1 John chapter 4, look over beginning at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and love is perfected in us. See, love is made visible in believers. You don't see God. God is love. So where is God's love made visible? In His people. Hereby know, here again he says we know something. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in Him and He in God. Another part of the test is confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. What was the character of the Antichrist? They denied that. They denied that He had come in the flesh. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And then finally in Galatians chapter 5, that we heard alluded to and spoken to this morning. Galatians chapter 5, Spirit bears witness with us that we are the children of God. And here's some more of those new life characteristics. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, I know we've all heard this brought out before, it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit, and these are various aspects of the one fruit. They're not competing with each other, or they're not a little of this and more of that and so forth. There's a simplicity, just like we talk about the simplicity of God. He is not complex. He's not a complex being. In other words, He's not part love, part wrath, part grace, and so forth. See, our minds like to divide things up that way. His wrath is loving. His truth is gracious. And our mind kind of say, wait a minute, well, how much, you know, which one does He lean to? You know, we talk about a person, they say, well, they've got some good characteristics, but most of all, they're on the bad side. They've got some redeemable features, people will say, which is nonsense. There's nobody redeemable. But anyhow, we know what they're saying. God is perfect in all of His attributes. And the only attribute we see taken to the superlative is holy. Holy, holy, holy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice that's first. first is love. Can't do it. Can't love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. We have not received the spirit of bondage to fear. Fear has torment, John says. What does the believer have? The spirit of joy. Peace. Here again is the way the Spirit bears witness with us that we are the children of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness. We heard this morning how that gentleness is one of those things that Jesus says of Himself, that He does not say much concerning Himself, but one of the things He does say is, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I am meek, gentle, and lowly of heart." So this is an attribute of Christ. It's the attribute of the Spirit. Well, we would expect this because what is indwelling the believer is the Spirit of Christ. Do you bear a family resemblance? How many times have you had someone over the years say, "I see your father in you. I see your mother in you." The greatest compliment is, "I see Christ in you. You're a Christian, aren't you?" Goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And it all starts with love. And flowing out of these, of this fruit of the Spirit, all these beautiful things that will not sin against God or neighbor. So there's no law against it. No law needed. If this is the way you live, we don't need any law. We don't need any police officers. We don't need any courts. We don't need any magistrates. We don't need anything. You're going to do the right thing. Your first concern is the Lord. And you're so deeply in love with Him, it makes you shudder to think of doing anything that would grieve Him. Abba, Father. And because you love Him, you love His image bearers. If we love Him, we'll love those who are begotten of Him, John says again. How can we say we love God and hate the brother? It's a lie. Jesus came Himself and they hated Him and claimed to love the Father, claimed to love God. He said, "You hate Me and you hate My Father, regardless of what you say. For if you had loved the Father, if you had loved God, you would have loved Me, for I proceeded and came forth from the Father." Proof that the love of God is not in you. But let us close on this consideration. How does the Spirit bear witness with us that we are the children of God? He hasn't left us in a fog. Well, I don't, you know, maybe I'm still waiting on a sign. Maybe if I could speak with tongues and I would know. No. Here's the witness right here. You know that Satan worshipers speak with tongues. Demon worshipers. Ecstatic speech is something that some people in some groups look to as proofs. Very easy to counterfeit that. Feelings, emotions of any kind, very easy to counterfeit. Feeling, as Martin Luther said, and I can't remember the whole statement, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. The Word of God is my reason for believing. And that's where we must stand on "Thus saith the Word." It is the message of the Spirit to us. And this is how He leads us. And if you are His, this is sweet to you. This is where you desire to be led from. A worldling, a lost person, has no interest in this. It's dull, it's dry, it's boring, it's foolishness. It's a waste of time. But to the child of God, this is an unfathomable treasure chest. And you go to it, and you are refreshed, and you are enlightened. It's like when someone is hungry and they eat, and the Bible talked about it. He took some honey and his eyes were enlightened. This is true knowledge. This is true wisdom. And we don't have to wander about and stumble about in the darkness. We have the light. And it's leading us home. And it's leading us in our service till we get home. And it's leading us how to live day by day. This is all the precious privileges we have under the new covenant. So when we come to the table today, think about what we're celebrating here. Not just forgiveness of sins, but the giving of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we pause again to thank You in prayer for Your blessed Holy Spirit. Your Word says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God, You had promised that I will walk among them, I will dwell in them, and I will be their God, and they will be My people. No longer in a physical building. We don't look to a physical building, Father. We are those in whom You dwell. We are a living organism. The church. The people of God. Redeemed. Sanctified. Glorified. Father, guide us and help us. Strengthen us. You have revealed so many glorious truths to us. You continue to feed us at Your table. Sometimes it feels overwhelming as if we can't take it in. But I know that You will give us the ability by Your Spirit to understand and to continue to be refreshed and strengthened in Your most holy faith. Father, if anyone is here that does not truly know You, if anyone is here that just knows about You, if anyone is hearing this recording who just knows about You, Father, I pray that this would be the day when You open their eyes and that they flee to Christ before it is too late. And the door is closed to the banquet room. And though they knock, the voice will be, "I do not know You." Well, Father, I pray that this coming week would be a day in which we rejoice, that we truly walk in the joy of the Spirit. Forgive us. There is no other reason why we don't other than unbelief. There's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. There's something wrong with us. We listen and we look and we set our gaze upon this world instead of on Christ. And we're troubled. Just as Peter, when he saw the roaring waves and he felt the wind, began to lean to his own understanding. And he sank. Father, we pray that we would be able to walk by faith. Lord, we confess we are weak. We cry for You to hold us up, knowing that You will keep us from falling. Thank You again for life and health and strength. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.